from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Children are dismissed at this moment for children's church. I want to thank you for coming this morning. If you knew that we were going to talk about stewardship and giving and came anyways, I really appreciate that. I know there are folk who get a little nervous when someone addresses that topic in the house of the Lord, and I hope you don't feel that way afterwards. On the back of the, you should have in the bulletin this morning an outline, as we normally do, but on the back side of that are a number of quotations. These are not mine, but excerpted from this brief little book called The Treasure Principle. It's written by Randy Alcorn, and I put down there, you can read this excellent book in under an hour, I'm pretty sure, because I'm a slow reader and I can do it. And you can purchase it for one penny plus the mailing costs on Amazon.com. I don't get any commission for selling books there, but I do. I put that in there because I recommend the reading of this book. It is very excellent, and I'd be happy to loan this copy if you're interested and don't have a penny to buy your own. Maybe you're surprised by this quote. 15% of everything Christ said relates to the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. I didn't do that statistic, but pretty sure that's accurate if you would read through the New Testament and the Gospels and measure out the things that Christ said. There is one, the third one is supposed to say, storing up earthly treasures, not treasures. I'm sorry, I left a letter out there. But I encourage you to read those things besides following along as we go through the message this morning. If I would ask you to describe God in three words, three different words, give me words that you, in your understanding of who God is, describe him. Probably I would hear answers like, God is loving. God is powerful. God is sovereign. God is gracious, merciful, just, omniscient. Maybe you wouldn't use that word, but you would say he knows everything, which is what that means. But I wonder how many people would offer this word, generous. Paul said in Romans 8:32, he, God the Father, who did not spare even his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? If God gave to us the most valuable thing that he could possibly give, is he just going to give us that one thing, Jesus, and not everything else? God is creator, the Bible teaches. He made the universe, the world, plants, animals, the sky, the sun and moon, stars, oceans, lakes, rivers, seasons. And he created us with incredible capability to survive, to thrive, to explore, discover, enjoy, invent. And we experience, like no other part of creation, pleasure. Touch, sight, sounds, tastes, aromas, an almost unlimited measure. He indeed graciously gives us all things, doesn't he? Graciously means for free. We do not have to pay, and we could never say to God, we deserve all these things you've offered. And so the scripture teaches it's natural for God to expect that we would be generous people also. If you know the creation account in the beginning of Genesis, doesn't say these words of any other part of creation except for human beings. Doesn't say this of the sun and moon, of the earth, of the stars, of animals or plants, that they're created in God's image and likeness. Nothing else in nature is described that way. It says those things that he created reflect his glory and attributes. But of us, it says, we are made in his image and likeness. And so if God is a generous God, it just follows that we should be that way. All humans, but especially we who have received the love of Christ and who claim to live as disciples, as those reproducing his life. God is the owner of everything, the scripture teaches. I could list references that would cover quite a few pages, but I just put Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything that is in it. You might think or fear that a sermon about stewardship or giving would just be about tithing. Well, I'm going to disappoint you there, or maybe surprise you. Actually, tithing is not in the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that? And it's not just the Jewish law, by the way. Some dismiss it that way, saying, well, that's in the Old Testament. That was given to the Jewish people. But in fact, before Israel existed, before the law was given, this concept is very clear in the book of Genesis. God gave to Adam and Eve in great generosity. If we would see what the Garden of Eden was, we would be just speechless at God's goodness and what he gave them. But he separated part of it and he said, of this tree you will not touch. It wasn't because it was better than the other trees. In fact, eating of it would be disadvantageous to them. But that wasn't the point. The point is, God is saying, I'm a creator, I own everything, and you will demonstrate that by setting this apart and not touching it. They clearly knew about that. God had informed and warned them that they should not eat of the tree, of the fruit. And when they ate, they were expelled from the garden because they had violated his command, which wasn't so much about the fruit, but about the fact that God is not the owner anymore, and put themselves on equal footing with God. Cain and Abel were told to bring offerings to God. One was a shepherd, raised animals. One was a farmer who raised produce. When God spoke to them, it's not listed in Genesis, but because one was punished, Cain, for his disobedience or showing God's disapproval, it's very obvious that they knew. They couldn't be responsible for obeying if that was not clear to them. And they were told to bring the first fruits. The concept of tithing does not mean that 10% of what you have belongs to God. Scripture is very clear that all of it belongs to God. God just asked the people of Israel to set apart a tenth to remind them, not that he was the owner of that part, but that all of it belonged to him, and that they should spend the rest, the 90%, as reflecting God's priorities. This is in the Ten Commandments in the form of a commandment about the Sabbath. Our time also belongs to God. One day a week? No, all of the week. And we separate a date unto God to remind ourselves, not him, he knows this, he doesn't need to be reminded of anything, remember, that we know it's all his, and we should spend the other 6 days reflecting his priorities as well. God is the owner of everything. We are the managers of what he has made. Matthew 25, I hope those who received the email on Friday studied this passage already, the parable of the talents. Christ is describing the kingdom of God. And he says it's like a man who went on a journey, a wealthy man, he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He apparently didn't trust all of them in the same measure, but trusted all of them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To one, he gave 2. And to one, he gave just 1. And 2 of the men went and invested what they'd received and brought to him later the return. But one of them who'd received the smaller amount, who proved that the owner knew that he was not so trustworthy and responsible, went and hid his master's money in the ground, got no return, and dug it up when he returned and handed it to him. The man who had received 5 talents brought 5 more and heard these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, I will put you in charge of more." Same thing for the man who received 2. But the man who was nervous, knowing that it was a harsh master, or so he described it, heard these words, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that when I would return, I would ask for this back with interest." And so he took the talent and gave it to the one who already had 10. So what does that teach us about the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus is describing. Again, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey. It's saying in God's kingdom, we are entrusted to manage resources. Who is? Every member of the kingdom of God is entrusted with something. Those resources belong to God, not to us as individuals, not to us as a church. They should be invested, used. Why? Because we don't know when the king is coming back. That's what it says in verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. Jesus is talking there about himself. He's saying he's going to return one day, and we are going to give an account of what we have done. And the judgment will be based on investing according to his values. Okay? We're managers, not the owners. Matthew 6, verse 21. My heart always goes where I put God's money. You know this verse very well. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You might say to me, "You know, Tim, I'm not that wealthy of an individual. I don't have what the world would call treasure." But you do have things that you treasure in life. And what you decide is important becomes the owner of your life. Your heart goes there. That's not a bad thing or a threat. That should be a blessing in your life. Giving is an antidote to materialism. I wouldn't need to tell you that we live in a materialistic world where people value things more than they value people or relationships. That is not a kingdom value. In the kingdom of God, people, those who reflect his image and likeness, are valued and not things. A rich young man came to Jesus in Matthew 19 and said, "What should I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Obey the commandments." He says, "I've done that. Is there anything still lacking?" And Jesus, who knew his heart, said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." If you feel in your heart, you know, I struggle with treasuring too much or too heavily earthly things, here's an answer. Bless somebody else with those things. These words in Matthew 19 are not a commandment to you. Go give away everything you have to the poor. It's just a story. This is what Jesus said to this very wealthy young man. But if the gospel is left for us, then we should be taught by that. If we feel we've accumulated too much, Part of our heart not being owned by that is blessing other people with it. Generosity, Paul said, should come from a cheerful heart. You know that it's possible to give in a begrudging way, or out of obligation, or it seems like this is expected of me, or maybe the pastor is going to think I'm a tightwad if I don't give something to the church. And those are not the right motivations, are they? Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly, verse 6, will reap sparingly. If you're a farmer, if you have a garden, you know that. If you plant a little seed of corn, you're not going to have 10 corn stalks in your garden, are you? Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you want to be loved by God? You are loved by God. But when it comes to giving, Paul is saying, what God loves is those who do so with a cheerful heart. And he's saying, be intentional, make a plan. Decide in your heart. Giving is not an emotional impulse. Sometimes we are generous that way. Well, wow, that person cried when they told about the need. That tugged at my heartstrings. I think I'm going to give them an offering. He's saying you should decide in your heart what you're going to do. Generosity leads to a cheerful heart as well. In Acts 20, verse 35, we read these words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means happy. I feel blessed. It makes me emotionally joyful. That means, at the very least, it's blessed, it's happy to receive, doesn't it? If it's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus is saying, it is blessed to receive. We know that, don't we? Who here hates Christmas because they don't like gifts? Really? I hope nobody gets me a birthday gift this year. No. We do like receiving, but few of us know joy in giving in a way perhaps as we ought to. I read this phrase recently, generosity is something God wants for us, not just from us. He is the Father. He wants us to experience joy. And he knows that this will make us joyful. Faithfulness is rewarded with trust. Luke 16, Jesus said these words in verses 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And who's ever dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches, which is with spiritual things, with eternal wealth? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, with God's things, who will give you property of your own? So if you're thinking right now, whoo, it's only 12 minutes have passed and pastor's finished all 7 points of the sermon, that's great. Well, I finished the outline, but I do have a few more things to say, so please remain seated. What is it that frees us up to be generous? One of the things, the foundational thing, is living within our means. There's not a scripture verse there because there's not a Bible verse that says it. It's so obvious that the scripture apparently doesn't state it. So let me explain it this way. If you make $1,000 a month, and you spend $1,000 a month, you're living within your means. Means means that's what you earn. If you earn $1,000 a month and spend $1,500 a month, you're probably an average American. You have a credit card problem. And eventually that's going to create difficulties in your life. If you make $1,000 a month and spend $15,000 a month, you're the government. Congratulations. And why is it that things that we see would be horrible as individuals, we accept in a collective way? Does that seem right? I'm not trying to talk about politics, but this is a concern, isn't it? Now, if you make $1,000 a month and spend $800 a month, guess what? You have some left over. And you're capable, you have the capacity to be generous with part of it, don't you? So if we're going to obey scriptural mandates about generosity, this is what I want to say. This is going to require of us as individuals or couples or families to know what we make, to know what we spend. Not all of us are that careful with knowing exactly what we spend. Perhaps it's going to require us to keep track and to budget. Otherwise, generosity is just going to be a desire and probably a frustration. I think you know this prophecy from Malachi chapter 3. This is just one page before the Gospel of Matthew, if you don't know where Malachi is. And God says through the prophet to the nation of Israel that they're robbing God. Kind of a strong accusation, isn't it? And they ask, how do we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of Israel, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Doesn't that sound like a desirable thing? Intriguingly, many places in Scripture warn us against testing God. But this passage encourages it. God says, in this subject right here, generosity, I want you to put me to the test and see if I will not be faithful to you. Now remember, this is given, this prophecy to the people of Israel, of whom tithing was commanded in everything that they got. Jesus, says Randy Elkhorn, validates that even in the smallest things, Matthew 23, even in the herbs of their garden. And he does admit, and I agree with this, there is no mention of tithing in the Gospels. Every New Testament example of giving goes far beyond 10%, and none falls short of it. So in our generosity, this is my understanding, that's just kind of the baseline, and not something that we should pat ourselves on the back for. So I want to say this about giving here at Hope Church. If you're a visitor here today and not part of our fellowship, you can just ignore this. First, I want to say thank you for those who give faithfully. I don't take that for granted, and I appreciate those who understand their commitment and who have followed the command of 2 Corinthians 9 and decided in their heart and give joyfully. We don't talk about this often in church. I'm not going to talk about it every week. I'm going to talk about it every year, at least one Sunday, and maybe a couple of Sundays, because I don't think I can be faithful to preaching God's word and ignore one of the main things Jesus talked about. We don't call you as members. We don't send letters. We don't give emotional pleas. We don't say, hey, it seems like you're coming up a little short. Okay? We understand this is an act of joyful worship. We do have people who count our offerings because we have to take them to the bank and deposit. I'm not saying those people, calling them out by name. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders of your church. I don't know what you will give. What you give, I will never ask. And I will never ask the people who count the offerings to tell me. And if I did, they should not say so. If you feel paranoia about people knowing what you give, you can, of course, give in cash. And you can give online. The information's in the bulletin. If you think it's an invasion of privacy for someone to see your check, that's fine. If you don't know what online is, you can continue to give by a check. If you're so young you don't know what a check is, we can explain that to you. But I just want to remind you that if you're part of this body, this is just a minimal expectation. I say remind because if you're a member of this church, when you did the membership course, you signed a member's commitment, and part of that is that all of us together share in the expenses of this ministry. That seems almost so obvious it shouldn't need to be said. Jolie and I are members since May of a townhouse association in Burnsville, and we pay a monthly association fee. Nobody comes and knocks on our door and begs for that money. We understand that there's expenses there, and we're part of it, and we'll pay our part. If you belong to the YMCA, you understand that you pay a fee. As a citizen of the country, you pay taxes. Their services our government renders, and there's cost for that, isn't there? Now, if you're a citizen paying attention, I hope you're upset about how much taxes you pay and some of the way it's spent. And complaining about that over coffee doesn't solve it, as you know. You should probably write your congressman. That's not part of the sermon. That's just free advice. But I do want to say this. This, to me, is very important. And while I state, and it's important to me to say, I don't want to know. I'm not going to ask what you're giving. I cautiously insist that you know that this is part of our life, mine and Julie's. I know the scripture cautions us about saying what our acts of righteousness are in front of others. But I am the leader of this flock, and I don't want to be guilty of being insincere or teaching something that I do not live. I began receiving a paycheck at age 15. I actually worked before then. I delivered the Minneapolis Star newspaper and got cash as I knocked on doors. I guess kids don't do that anymore. I'm not sure why that is. But I've always felt joy in honoring God. I was taught this by my parents. And giving to my local church and to missions and to other special needs. And I would love to say to you, you know, here's my testimony. If you're faithful to God in this, you'll never have tight finances. But truth is, I've had months in my life when I was faithful in this way and things were very, very tight, much more than I would like them to be. And I didn't lose the joy in obeying God. And God hasn't made me a wealthy man by the standards of this culture. I am extremely wealthy by the standards of many cultures in the world. That's just very relative, isn't it? Besides the expenses of this church here at Hope, we also give a missions offering to what's called the Great Commission Fund, where the 2,000 alliance churches in this country send to a central fund at our headquarters and support our international workers around the globe. And we support as well other missionaries who have gone out from this church, but not with the alliance. We're going to talk about that a little more next month in September as our missions conference gets closer. So what are the action steps you ought to do about this? If this is an area of victory, of faithfulness in your life, just please continue to do so. If it's not, you ought to think about this. I think you should talk about this in your home. You ought to look at 2 Corinthians 9 and pray and make a decision. I want to say, start today. There's no debts to God like back taxes. The church isn't the IRS. And if you say to me, you know, Pastor, I haven't really been faithful to God in the last 3 years. How much do I owe? There's no fines in God's kingdom, okay? If God's asking you today to begin to live the joy of generosity and allow Him to pour out blessing from heaven, then begin today. The point is He loves you and He doesn't want you to miss out on blessing. And on a personal note, I want to say I hope not to be judged as selfish by talking about this. You know, as someone who's paid by the offerings of the church among our expenses, it would be easy for you to say, well, sure, the pastor wants everyone to give generously so he gets paid. So here's how that works in our church. You can see on the back of the bulletin, there's a budget for this month. Here's the offerings. The month when we receive enough for our budget, I get paid my salary. The months where we receive a little less than that, I get paid the same amount. Okay? And if we receive quadruple what we need, my salary is not quadrupled. I receive the same amount. Okay? So I don't have a personal vested interest in this in the sense of my bank account. I'm vested in it in the sense that I'm a part of this fellowship. And I would like to be part of a church where God has freedom to pour out blessing. Does that seem selfish? If it's selfish, then I'll just say it. I'm a selfish pastor then. Okay? The first Sunday I had the privilege of speaking here, that was March 8th, I spoke about this idea, not financially, but about the blessing. I hope at least somebody remembers that it was from Psalm 133. How blessed it is when the brethren live together in unity. And the psalm ends by saying, for there the Lord pours out his blessing. And I could have been judged the same way that day. Well, that's kind of selfish. Isn't a pastor's job a lot easier if nobody's fighting? Well, yeah, it would be. Mm-hmm. But I just don't want to be part of a church where God's not blessing. That's all. Isn't that true of everyone? Do you like to go to work where it's stressful every day and people hate each other and are on each other's nerves? No. Don't you like it when things are peaceful and loving in your home instead of where there's bitterness and fighting? So I don't think it's selfish to want to be part of a local church family where people love each other and where we live according to the word so that God is free to pour out blessing. So why did I talk in the spring for 6 weeks about grace? About being people of grace. Because God blesses that. Why do we talk about doing good works this summer? Because God blesses us when we do good. So if I would ask you to judge by Malachi 3, how would you say we're doing? Do you see God blessing Hope Church? If you would ask me that question, Tim, do you see God's blessing in Hope Church? I would say yes. If you would ask me, if the floodgates of heaven open and there's so much blessing we don't have enough room for it, then I'm going to say we're not quite there yet. There's room for a little more blessing, isn't there? Would you agree with me on that? Without being critical of our church, we could be blessed a little more. And so I'm just saying, this is my belief about every one of you. This is what we want, the blessing of God. And I want to be part of a church where nobody's holding back the floodgates of what God wants to give and not knowing the joy of generosity. James, the brother of our Lord, said some very strong words in his brief little epistle. He said this, "You have not because you ask not." And I just want to tell you, that's a tremendous fear in my life, that one day I'll get in the presence of Jesus and find out that there was things he wanted to do in my life and through my life, and my faith was so small I didn't ask, and so he didn't do it. I just have this horrible fear that I'm going to feel remorse like that one day. And I fear that about this too, about not getting along in unity that God won't bless, about being stingy with my resources that God won't open the floodgates. So how to do away with that fear doesn't have to do with God. It has to do with decisions of my heart, doesn't it? So that's my invitation to us as a church today. I hear Christians sometimes praying like this. Praying for God's blessing, praying for him to open the floodgates of heaven. But the scripture doesn't teach us to pray like that. It teaches us to live in generosity. And then it says God will do that without us asking. Let's talk to the Father about that, shall we? Lord, it seems to go without saying that you are a God of amazing generosity. You have graciously given us all things. And we do declare today that it's grace. We're not deserving of that. We weren't, and we are not. We're not as individuals. And we admit as a local church, we're not deserving of all the grace you've poured out. But we do say as well, we don't want to be guilty of holding back. We don't want to be the one of whom it said, God would have poured out more blessing if there had been more obedience and generosity. So teach us that this is joy, that it's showing the image and likeness of the eternal, generous God, of being those who give. So take joy in blessing us. That's our plea. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us for the closing song.